Well, please remain standing and let's turn our attention to Galatians 4. I'm going to be preaching a few sermons from this passage. We're going to be reading Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. This is a beautiful passage. In verse 4 in particular, Paul lists several things about the coming of Christ, and there's four things there, and I'm going to preach on one this morning, and then one this evening, and then one the next morning, and then one the next evening. So one, two, three, four. So I hope you'll be able to come for all of those. So first, Galatians 4, verse 4, but I'll read through verse 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I mentioned, the Apostle Paul lists four things. Four things here in verse 4. The first thing, the first clause, which I'll preach on today, is that it was in the fullness of time that he had come. And the second, we'll focus on the sending of the Son from the Father. God sent forth his Son. The third, born of a woman, and fourth, born under the law. So first, but when the fullness of time had come, this and these other phrases here mark the beginning of the story about Jesus, why he came, how he came. You might kind of think of this verse as summarizing the origin story of Jesus in his incarnation. Jesus, of course, as the Son of God, has existed from all eternity. He is one with the Father. He is true God, fully divine. But in his incarnation, there was a particular moment of time in which he took on humanity, which he became like us. And this, we might think of as the backstory. If you know about the cross, if you know about how Jesus gave his life, how he suffered and died, taking on the penalty for all of our sins, so that we might be freed from our sins, so that we might be justified in his name, this verse speaks about is the backstory to that. It's the origin of our hero, the origin of our victor. This is the beginning. This is where he came from, why he came, how he came. And in these four phrases, the Apostle Paul reminds us about who Jesus is and what his mission is in the world. And in doing this, he has a very particular purpose. One is that he wants to give us assurance, much needed assurance, that we are indeed the sons of God. Jesus came into the world to do these things, to accomplish these things, and these facts, these things that he mentions here in verse 4 about his incarnation, help solidify our faith in him. When our faith is shaken, when trouble presses in around us, when it is time for us to remember that we have come into the family of God and that it is he who cares for us, a verse like verse 4 is very helpful. These four phrases help and undergird the truth of the incarnation, remind us of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And so let's give our attention to the first of these, in the fullness of time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. When did God send forth his Son? In the fullness of time. There are all kinds of implications to this in particular. I think there are two lessons for us to focus on today. One is that the coming of Christ wasn't random. It was by God's sovereign power, orchestrated by him, directed by him, planned by him. And the second is that Christ's coming wasn't meaningless, but it gives meaning to everything. But let's begin by focusing on this phrase, when the fullness of time had come. When Paul compares time to fullness, he has in mind things that mature or ripen or fill up to the point of readiness. A piece of fruit might be one example, right? A piece of fruit, it starts really small, just as a bud, maybe, and then it grows and it grows. And there's a certain point at which it looks like it's ready, but it's not, right? You'll take it off if you're not sure, and you try it, and it's just a little sour, and it's kind of still really hard. You go, nope, not going to pick anymore. It's not ready. And you don't know exactly when it's going to be ready, right? There's some mystery to that process. There always is. Even if you watch the same tree year after year after year, you can predict within a window, but you're never exactly sure of what's going to happen. But when it happens, when that piece of fruit is full of juice and it's ripe and it's ready, you know, and it has come into its fullness. Pregnancy is another image, and probably the one that Paul has in mind here, since he's focused on the birth of Christ, our place in the family of God as his sons. And this is true of pregnancy as well, right? There is a time where a child is conceived, is in his or her mother's womb, and begins to grow. And we can estimate, we can say, okay, you know, we think it's going to be born, the baby's going to be born within this certain range, but we're never really sure, are we? Those of you who are pregnant among us know this and think about this often. When is the baby going to come? When is the baby going to come? You don't fully know. But you know that when your body is ready, when it's time, when the Lord has brought forth that moment, when fullness is reached, right, the baby comes forth. Now note what he's saying, what Paul is saying here. He's not saying that Mary had a very specific due date, although she did. But that's not his point here. He's saying is that time itself had a due date. Right? When the fullness of time, he says, had come. History, in other words, was leading in a certain direction. It was filling up. It was moving. Time itself had a destination, a filling up of things. It was not ready before this moment, and then it was ready. It unfolded and prepared and filled up to this particular point in history. And that sending and the sending of the Son of God was that point. It's amazing, isn't it? Not everybody thinks of time this way. There are those who refuse to acknowledge the work of God, who will say that time does not lead to the sending of the Son but and the coming of his kingdom and the redemption of his people, but they will say that instead time leads to them. That they are the fullness of revelation. They are the fullness of time. This typically doesn't happen of your everyday Joe, but when an everyday Joe becomes the leader of a great nation, the emperor of many nations, you begin to hear of these things, these eternal origin stories, and the point that all direction and everything was leading to this moment in history and this person who is now ruling and reigning over us. These people tend to take on godlike characters, and they do it by taking all of history under themselves, as though everything was leading to them, to this particular moment, and of course, for all of our benefit and submission. There are other people who will say that time is cyclical, right? It's just repeating the same thing over and over and over and over. Or that time is random. There is no repetition. There's no meaning. To say that it's cyclical and repeating is to at least say it's doing something. But there's others who say there is no predicting, there is no meaning, that it's all meaningless and random. Now, to each of these three things, there is some truth, of course. There are cause and effect relationships in this world, cause and effects that make history and doing history possible. If we couldn't trace one thing leading to another, there'd be no such thing as historians. There would be no way to tell about the past. But there are, of course. There is cause and effect. But this does not make men into gods. It simply reveals that there is a God who is sovereign over time, who is sovereign over these things, who has established a world of cause and effect. Job 39, 1 through 3 says this, "Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they give birth, when they crouch, bring forth their offspring, and are delivered of their young?" The answer, of course, is no, I don't know. And the point is that God does know these things. These relationships and things that happen in this world, but God is sovereign over them. God has also established patterns in this world. And since this world has been broken by sin, those patterns often make things feel very frustrating. If you would, turn with me to Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, one of the wisdom books it's sometimes called. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I'll read in verse 2. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south, it goes around to the north, around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness, a man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun." Around and around and around it goes. Vanity of vanities. Nothing new. Sometimes we think about our grandparents, our great-grandparents, our great-great-grandparents back in history, and we wonder, what were they like? What did they do? What were their personalities? Chances are you just need to look at yourself. Look at your own family. Look at the way you handle your life, and it's probably pretty similar. These things can be inspiring in some ways, and they can be really dreadful in other ways. We can get tired. We can get weary of the things in this world. There are patterns, and the Scripture attests to it and to the weariness of it. Scripture also attests to the certain randomness of things, the unpredictability of things, again in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Ecclesiastes 9, 11 and 12. "Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." So the author of Ecclesiastes, he recognizes that there are these patterns in the world. There are systems, there are ways in which things are organized and predictable. So predictable, it's wearying even. And it feels like vanity. But on the other hand, there's also such randomness and unpredictability that you can say, you go hard, or you go to your job, you work hard, you do well, and you're not going to get a promotion. You run the race and you're really fast, you're not going to win the race. You're super smart, it doesn't matter. Because randomness befalls us all, chance befalls us all. Suddenly you get caught in a net and it's all over. It's hard. So these descriptions are true descriptions of our life. Here in the scriptures themselves, God describes the world under the sun. He describes our perspective of things. He is not describing God's handling of them. To God, they're not random. To God, it's not all weariness, going nowhere. That's how these things feel to us and how they seem to us. To us, we feel the patterns. We feel the systems. We notice the rhythms, so much so that they feel repetitive. We also feel the frustrations, the mutations, the changes, the variations, the twists and the turns that trouble us. This reminds us that our perceptions do not reveal the full story. Our perception of things does not tell the full story. There is a time for everything. Ecclesiastes says this as well. A time to reap, a time to sow. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to make war, a time to make peace. There is a kind of order that exists, an order that is upheld by God, an order that He chooses to not fully reveal to us, but does call us to figure it out and learn. Ecclesiastes 8:5, the second half of that verse says, "The wise heart will know the proper time and the just way." You say, "That's hard." Well, yes, it is hard. It's very hard. But that's why the scriptures call us to seek wisdom, to pursue it, to treasure it, to find it. Well, I'm not supposed to preach a sermon on wisdom right now. I'm supposed to preach a sermon on the fullness of time. So as we move back to that, we come to this point. Time, we see, therefore, is not leading us to an idol or in circles or to nowhere. We feel these ways at times, and there's some truth to them as we perceive them under the sun, but the one who rules over the sun, the one who establishes all of these things, the one who gives us a feeling of chance and randomness on purpose to keep us humble, that one is leading all things in a particular direction. Our God is moving things to their goal, to their end. And what is that end? What is that goal? What is the purpose of all of these things? What is the reason for life under the sun? I'll tell you, Paul says. In the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son. That's the point. That's where things are leading. That's the end. God does tell us the reason. He does give us the answer. He tells us that time and all the events of history are leading up, filling. It is pregnant with this truth and this reality of the sending forth of the Son. Now, here's a question for you. Is this a surprise? Was the coming of Christ a big shocker that no one knew about, no one was prepared for? Well, the answer is yes and no. Like pregnancy, everybody knew that, well, everybody that was listening to the word of the Lord knew that there was a filling up of time, there was a preparation, things were getting ready, because God had spoken over and over that this would happen. But when exactly was that due date? When exactly would the Son be born? When exactly would all the promises be filled? No one knows. Plus or minus 2 weeks? No? No one knows. Or no one knew. The prophets spoke often about the coming of the Lord. Jeremiah, for example, 3:17. "At that time, Jerusalem," he's prophesied, "shall be called the throne of God, and all the nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow after their own heart." Or Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." A son promised to Adam and Eve, to Abraham and Sarah, A son promised to all of Israel, to King David, a son that was coming, another one that would come, and as we sang earlier, would prepare the way of the Lord, a prophet who would come and speak and prepare the way, even as John did. Birth pangs of time. Things are getting ready. Things are moving. And then when Christ comes, he comes, and there's angels in the sky, and there's celestial signs, and there's prophecies being fulfilled, and all kinds of wonderful, wonderful things happening. Trouble, too. We remember that Herod tried to murder a lot of little boys. We remember that there were lies and deception. We remember all the stories about demons and all the rest here when the son was born. There was trial, there was trouble, there was joy, there was good news and gospel. The biggest thing that ever was and ever will be was coming into the world. 1 Peter 1:12 says this, of the prophets who spoke before in the Old Testament, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The angels themselves wondering, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Like a pregnancy, we knew it was coming but didn't know exactly when. And everyone was excited and everyone wanted to know. And then when it came, when he came, it was very, very obvious. To those who had eyes to see anyway. There were many, of course, who heard the news, like Herod, for example, and chose to murder people instead of coming to give praise to the newborn king. And as Jesus continued to grow and make manifest the kingdom of God through the healing of people, through the forgiveness of sins, through the casting out of demons, through raising people from the dead, all of these things just manifesting in him, the kingdom of God, all of these glorious things, there were many, many people who held fast to this world, to their idols, to their hope, to their plans and their own purposes. They refused to recognize what was right in front of their face, that God was working all things in history toward this end. But there were others who saw it and who would cry from the side of the road to Jesus to save them, and he did. There were others who left everything, their family, their friends, their livelihoods, to follow him. There are others who gave up even their very own lives for the sake of his name. And not a single one of those died or lost without a reward. The reward of belonging to Christ, the reward of belonging to the one who comes in the fullness of time, is eternal life itself. It is entering into the fullness of blessings and joy, of pleasure and happiness, of community and love in God himself and with brothers and sisters. We become, as Paul says in our adoption, part of the family of God, inheritors to all the blessings that Christ earned on our behalf. Now, God, of course, knew that all this all along. History was working toward this end. And now you know it too. You know why Jesus came into this world, how he came into this world, and how that relates to everything that happens in this world. Beloved, this teaches us, I think, how to think about history and the future, how to think about everything that happens in all of time. It also teaches us, as I said before, that the coming of Christ was not random. It was not an accident. It was by God's own sovereign power. 1 Peter 1:20 says he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, before things were even made, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. Isn't that amazing? that God loves you so much that he would make manifest the most important thing that ever was in the history and ever will be in these last times for you. It's not random. It's all purposed by him who knows all things and controls all things by his sovereign power. And finally, we know from these things that the coming of Christ wasn't meaningless, but it gives meaning to everything. Like an umbrella over all of time, before he came and after it, God calls us to understand everything in relation to Christ and this moment. And he teaches us of his great and loving plan of salvation that we might be saved from our sin, our misery, and all the troubles of this world. And that includes, I'll end with this, that includes our particular troubles and griefs and trials in our time, in your life, down to the tiniest detail of your life, arriving late at an airport, getting a hangnail on your finger for the second time this week, to the death of a family member, to a trouble at work. Psalm 49:5 says, "Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me?" Why should I fear in times of trouble? The answer is because I put my faith in the Lord who is sovereign over the time itself. I put my faith in the Lord who in the fullness of time sent forth his Son to save me from all who would seek to do me harm. Psalm 69:13 says, "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness." Do you hear that prayer? What a beautiful, wonderful, deeply true prayer coming out of the revelation of God himself. The prayer of the psalmist here calls on God in the abundance of his steadfast love to answer him, or to answer the prayer according to his steadfast faithfulness. Not according to our idols, not according to our confusion, not according to our perception of things, but answer me in your love according to your steadfast faithfulness, and do it at an acceptable time. It's a prayer that trusts the Lord of time to save us in time at the right time. And who else can do that but God? Who else can we pray to and say, at the perfect time, at the time that is acceptable to you, wise to you, right to you, good to you, at the perfect time, save me? No one can do that except for God. And that's what he does for us. And that's why we can pray to him in that way. How do we know? Because in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, to redeem us from our sins, and to receive us as his children. So let's turn in prayer now and ask that God would help us to trust him as he has revealed himself to us and to follow him as he calls us to. Our Heavenly Father, we